Jesse's going to come, and he's going to bring the message to this evening.
All right, be just a moment. Let me get situated here. I think those that speak know the struggle. I was going to say, let me get my sermon downloaded from ashleycurallo.com. But we all know that's not the case. Although that website does exist, she tries to leverage for encouragement to others. But we'll be in 2 Kings chapter 20 this evening, resuming our study from previous studies. 2 Kings chapter 20, looking at the life of King Hezekiah. Certainly many others that were in his life that he dealt with, some good, like the prophet Isaiah. Others not so good, like the Rabshakeh and King Sennacherib and so forth. And sometimes when we think of ourselves, we think, well, we have the external part of ourselves that other people see, that they know as the you, from their viewpoint looking at us. And then we know the real me, the inside of us. And we hope there's no conflict between the two. But in our last study, we were looking at King Hezekiah and his sickness. Encouraging note, the Lord said he would heal him. And so we'll pick back up there. But let's start with a word of prayer this evening, and we'll resume this study. Dear Heavenly Father, thankful to you for another day of life. We're thankful for your help throughout this week. Lord, each one having difficulties as well as victories, successes. Lord, I pray that you help us each to see your hand throughout each day in guidance and encouragement and strength, restoration, the peace that you bring. Lord, you've been very good to us, and we expect that that will help affect our behavior, our life that we're living toward you. Pray that you'll be, as was already requested, each service. Pray that you'll be with us as we open your words and the children's class next door as well. We love you. We're thankful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Kings chapter 20. Lord willing, we'll cover verses 7 through 11 this evening. The Bible says, well, let me just read verse 6 here just as a quick reminder where we were. I will add unto thy days 15 years. I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, now this is for the healing of Hezekiah, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it, this lump of figs, on the boil of Hezekiah, and he recovered. And I believe that word we should understand is that he basically rejuvenated, having been on what we would perceive to be his deathbed. Because the next verse here says, and Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? So if we understood verse 7 as being fully healed, and now he's asking, how will I know? I believe that there may have been some physical improvement, but the overall condition of Hezekiah, he wanted to know once and for certain, am I going to be cured of what it was that he was battling? So he asks, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? Isaiah answers it. Verse 9, Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. And we can say amen right there. The Lord has always done everything that he has spoken, and he will always do everything he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees? Or go back 10 degrees. Hezekiah had some options. Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, keep advancing in the motion that it was going. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. That's a sundial. So in the last study, we saw the promises of God. Hezekiah prayed, and God responded. I hope we always take encouragement in that. When we pray, certainly not regarding iniquity in our heart, but we pray out of sincerity, the Lord hears us, and he will respond. The Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer. He saw Hezekiah's tears, and then God gave him his word. But God did not stop at the promise, and that's our focus this evening. Yes, God said in verse 5, I will heal thee. I've heard thee, and I will heal thee. That was a promise, a word of assurance. But now we are going to see that the promise is going to be carried out. The thing that the Lord hath spoken, the Lord will perform. This passage should indicate to each of us, I certainly saw it in my review of these verses and my study of them, God not only answers, but God works. And so as we work our way through these verses, I hope you'll see some of that process of a glimpse of how God works through situations. Verse 7, Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So again, God already mentioned he would heal Hezekiah. But here we have in this verse, Isaiah directing to take a lump of figs. I don't know if they were ripened. I don't know if they were unripened, but they were supposed to get a lump of them and they put it on the boil. So God spoke that he would heal, but then he also gave a prescription. He gave directions. Lump of figs applied to the boil. God brings recovery. And from my perspective, this is a very important point of application. Trusting God does not mean doing nothing. I think oftentimes trusting the Lord could be perceived or could be understood as take your hands off of everything. The Lord's going to handle it and I trust him. And in many situations that would be appropriate. I think oftentimes we struggle in the avenue of something needs to happen. My hands are available. I'm going to apply my hands and my effort and I'm going to see through whatever needs to happen here. And I should have been trusting the Lord. But I want us to understand that in each situation, trusting the Lord and doing something are not opposites. Oftentimes, there is a time where demonstration of trusting the Lord is obeying what he has directed us to do. God promised healing, and he still gave a prescription that Isaiah then relayed. All means were not bypassed for God speaking, I will heal thee. And then the healing took place immediately. God said that he would heal, and then he gave instructions. And that is part of the process in which God works in our lives. You probably already know this to be true. We pray, and then God provides. We trust the Lord, and then we wait for his directions, his instructions for the next steps. Some might argue, well, if I or if we do something on God's behalf, is that not trusting him? Is it trusting him or is it not trusting him? But I would say this, I would submit this to you, that obeying, acting in obedience requires just as much faith as listening to God and doing nothing, trusting that he would accomplish his purpose. Because when God directs us to do something, he is still expecting us to look to him for the strength to accomplish that thing. God has ordered much of life this way. He often works through means. He does not simply say something and it will be performed. For example, if God wants us to have life sustained, he expects us to eat food. I think that's pretty common knowledge. If that's new to you, well, at least you learned something new this evening. If he wants our strength to be restored, he expects us to rest. I believe that we would each expect to go to bed a little bit later this evening, sometime tonight. If you stay up past the midnight hour, at some point, you hope to get rest. I'm not against medicine. The Lord often works through the assistance or through the aid. He works through the means of medicine to accomplish some health provisions, or at least sustaining. Not all things are cured. Sometimes they're held at bay. We understand those things. But through all of those things, we must never forget that God is the source. God is the source of all the care, the concern, as well as the source of knowledge and wisdom for those directions. There's not a danger in these means, these avenues of doing something. But we must never put our focus on them and taking our focus off of the Lord himself. The danger is in trusting the means instead of trusting God. That is a significant danger. Hezekiah did not trust the figs. He trusted the God that said, I will heal thee. Something I want to be careful in my life, that I do not focus on the money that helps solve a situation rather than God allowing that money to cover the situation. The Lord being the provider, that kind of idea. Our faith We need to always be considerate of what we have our faith placed in. We understand that faith is only as good as the person or the substance that it is placed in. And our faith should always be in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the means that he directs us into. Next thing we see here is patience. Sometimes there's a hesitancy to study patience or to consider patience. But God promised Hezekiah that he would heal him. But the healing was not instantaneous. Therein enters patience. Hezekiah was told that on the third day, he would go into the house of the Lord. So now we understand if there's no instant healing, and on the third day I will be able to go into the house of the Lord, from Hezekiah's perspective, there's a waiting period. Nobody likes waiting. There's a recovery time. Recovery time is sometimes more painful than the injury itself. I think Sylvia could probably give us testimony to that. It's not always pleasant. Doesn't mean that the initial injury was the worst of it. Sometimes that recovery process is very painful. It's another truth here. From God's perspective, all promises are already fulfilled. They're a done deal because he is the one guaranteeing them. From our perspective, we should certainly have assurance in that doctrinal truth that all of God's promises are true and forever will be. But in our perspective and realization, there are many things that we have not yet seen accomplished, which tells us that God's promises are often fulfilled over time. Again, remember, God operates outside of the capacity of time. Time is a creation of his, and he has placed all of us under that boundary. But God himself operates outside of time. We live in a world, and I'm not telling you anything new, but we live in a world where everything is expected to be instantaneous. Everything, you think of it, and I'm the same way. I'm not saying that with a critical spirit, but this is a pattern of ours. We expect that instant nature. Sometimes with food, sometimes with information. We're searching for something. I want to find out. Within seconds, I will probably find out. We want instant answers. We want instant results. When we're in a difficult situation, we want instant relief. And I'm not saying that those quick elements are wrong. But I am trying to emphasize this evening in our study that God often works through process. Things that take time. And I don't know about you, but that's very difficult for me to swallow at times. Because I want, just like I want instant things in our culture, our society, and in my own personal life, things take time. Something I've learned as I've gotten older. God works through process for many different reasons, but one of those is God desires to develop patience within our lives. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For ye have need of patience." I'd have to say amen right there. I know that's a plural. It applies to me. I believe it applies to everyone. You have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. You understand this, and I'm not necessarily doing a deep dive on that verse in its context, but you understand the process. God gives us his promise, or promises. Oftentimes with his promise is some form of responsibility to accomplish. Once that is accomplished through process, it takes time and effort. Then comes the reward. The process requires patience. Hezekiah had to wait. Verse 5, he had to wait from the time that the Lord said he would heal him to the time that he actually was healed, and then he was able to go back into the house of the Lord. Hezekiah had to trust that what God said would come to pass, and that is where true faith is tested. Sometimes it is a test the moment that God says something. Maybe we're reading in the scripture of what God has spoken. And sometimes there are those things that we take extra time considering. Do I really believe that? I'm not saying that I ever have denied the Bible, but as I've come across different truths, sometimes I had to slow down and consider. I'm committed to believing everything, But I want to realize that in my heart, in practicality, I know this is what he says. Do I truly believe it? Am I going to live by it? Sometimes that's the challenge. In many cases, we read something, we understand it, we trust it, believe it, and there's no delay until it's time to show up in our lives when we least expected it. The Lord brings it back to our minds and we think, he said that was true back when I read it. His word is always true, but I'm waiting on seeing when that's going to occur. I'm going to trust that it will be fulfilled. Oftentimes we rejoice when God speaks, but the question should be, will we trust him as he is working? Sometimes we don't always see him working. We don't see what he's doing. We don't know why he's doing what he's doing. I have plenty of testimonies for that perspective. I don't know what he's doing because nothing seems to be working out, but I am trying to accomplish his will. Let him have his work. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. Will we believe the Lord when nothing seems to be changing? This is one thing I try to be careful of with evaluations, whether I have the position of evaluating someone else or I'm just looking at a situation and forming an opinion on what has occurred and what should we do about it, just in an innocent way, not judgmental. And oftentimes our assessment is from the perspective, what has changed? What has changed from what I understood to be normal or correct to the current situation, and it is very different than what we expected. Perhaps we're giving effort and we were told this is going to be a 1 month project. Do these things and you will see the changes. And we're 3 weeks into the 4 weeks of accomplishing this. Long hours, tedious hours, and we don't see any changes yet. But the people that have been down this road before know you have to complete all 4 weeks. There's more to the process. Keep going. Will we remain faithful when the answer is not yet visible? That is where patience is formed, and that is where our faith becomes put into practice. It becomes very real. Difficult to perform, difficult to consider at times, but that is what the Lord wants for us. Oftentimes, he wants the delivery, and he wants the lesson learned, and hopefully we'll see that here at the conclusion. But sometimes it's through that process, the refining process, that the Lord's focus is for us individually. A question is asked here in verse 8. Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, so this is after they take the lump of figs and they put it on the boil. Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? So here comes a question. Couple different perspectives. One might have the perspective of Hezekiah challenging what the Lord said, almost from the perspective of unbelief. But the Lord does not rebuke that. Isaiah does not rebuke that. So I come away from this passage that it was not a question to be rebuked. It was a proper question. Why? I don't believe that Hezekiah is rejecting the word of the Lord. He's seeking assurance of it. Have you ever, I'm not looking for testimony at this moment, but question to consider, have you read through scripture? Have you gone through situations questioning why? Perhaps you fell subsequently into a, I don't want to say self-deprecating. I don't want to say you were beating yourself up, but maybe you felt convicted. It's never proper to ask why of the Lord. Only to find later in Scripture there are times where it is appropriate to ask the Lord why. And so I would say that there's a difference between unbelief, not believing what he said, contrasted with a desire for confirmation. Have you ever received news that was almost too good to be true? I've had a few of those times. I wouldn't mind a few more. I like good news. I like happy things. So if your news is you need to get rid of $1 million and you don't know where to send it, you can just bring it right this way. Mutual benefit there. But there's a difference between the two. Unbelief refuses to believe. Faith should always be seeking strength. That is how I have it settled in my mind. Some people struggle, and I don't want this to be a trigger for anyone that may have struggled with this, but oftentimes, not often. It may happen oftentimes, but not in the same person. Different people struggle with assurance of salvation, and it may be seasons of life. It might be a tunnel, a dark tunnel or valley that they're going through. It could have been the tone of a preacher that doesn't really have the heart of a shepherd. He just has one of loud volume and he's just being caustic, a little toxic. I've struggled with it a time or two, not any time recently. Thankful to the Lord. I'd like to believe it's settled once and for all, but everyone has tumbleweeds that come rolling through their mind from time to time. And what really helped assure my heart when I was battling at one time is, Lord, I don't want to disbelieve. I know you said we need to believe. And I came across the verse, Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief. Which tells me others in Jesus' presence were believing him and they knew there was more that needed to come. But you either believe or you don't believe when it comes to unbelief. Unbelief is turning your back on what you need to believe and intending to go the other way. Faith is constantly presented to us as being weak when it refers to the faith that people have. And Jesus combated the quantity of faith with saying, don't think about how much you could have. Do you have a mustard seed's worth? You have a little bit? That's all it takes, because you either have it or you don't. And as you grow, your faith will increase, especially as you surrender more and more to the Lord. Unbelief is a refusal. Faith is always on a quest. Help me believe. Help me believe more. Help me believe more consistently. Help me trust you more. I hope that's helpful to you. Scripture tells us to test what we hear. We will hear many, many things in life, many voices out there. 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We know that to be true. We need to have a testing mentality, a sensitive heart, but also a guarded heart as to what it's going to listen to, what it's going to be influenced by. It is my view, as I understand this passage, Hezekiah is not asking for this sign of the Lord because he disbelieved the Lord. I believe that he is asking for a sign because he is dependent upon the Lord. That, I believe, was helpful to him. You see, he asked it first, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? So there's the healing side of it, but this is a two-sided coin. The second part is basically, how am I going to know that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? Remember the context. It's my view that Hezekiah was on his deathbed, probably turned on the bed and staring at the wall thinking, I don't have enough strength to turn back over. I don't have enough strength to get out of this bed with much assistance, and I'll never be in the house of the Lord ever again. Again, all of this precedes the Lord's promise. But now that the Lord told him he will be healed, Hezekiah wants that confirmation. And with those two parts, I hope you see that Hezekiah was not only concerned about getting up out of the bed, being healed physically. He was concerned about going into the house of the Lord. He was concerned about worship. He did not desire simply just to live, as so many in our society do, even the unsaved, looking for ways to, what is that, cryogenic preservation, trying to freeze, I don't know if it's freeze drying, but just freezing bodies, trying to keep them, their heart rate at such a slow beat and keep them alive forever. Sorry, it's not going to work. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. We will be preserved forever, just not here on this earth, in this old body. But I appreciate Hezekiah did not desire simply the bodily restoration. He wanted the spiritual restoration as well. That, in my view, reveals his heart. I really appreciate that about him. For many, physical recovery is everything. Many of our prayer requests, and this is not a criticism, are physical ailments, physical detriments. It's seeking the Lord's will for physical restoration. We don't know what the Lord's will is in each situation. That's what we're praying for. If it be your will, Lord, will you please provide healing, recovery, restoration? Spiritual needs, though, let's not overlook them. And I'm not expecting 72 spiritual prayer requests here in just a little bit. But in my request to the Lord, am I asking for only the physical things, or am I asking for spiritual things too? Something to consider. Because that, in my view, would be a mark of a heart that is in the right place. Next, in verse 9. Verse 9 here, we see God's power is going to be demonstrated. So the question was asked of Hezekiah in verse 8. Now, verse 9, Isaiah replies, Isaiah said, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord." The sign's going to come from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. There's going to be great confirmation, and it's going to be a demonstration through the means of God's power. But you have some options, Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Interesting. Which one did Hezekiah choose, the easier or the harder? He chose the harder option, the more difficult option. Verse 10, Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing. It's relatively easy. It's not a big deal for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Almost reminds me somewhat of the astrologers, the magicians of the devil, counterfeiting the things of the Lord's servants, or actually counterfeiting the Lord's power. That's something, again, to that earlier verse in 1 John, why do we need to have a testing mentality? Why should there be some degree of us that's not ready to trust everything that is spoken? And I truly hope that what I say each time I speak is received well, but I'm still a human. I still have the potential to slip in an error. Again, I'm promising you that would be unintentional. But I can misspeak. I can put a negative like the word not, or I could leave that word out accidentally. Those things happen, and I will certainly correct those as they come to my attention. But we have people that are intending to taint and to poison and to change what God said. We need to be very careful. Hezekiah wants a solid assurance. He wants good confirmation, so he chooses the more difficult thing, which, to be understood, is unmistakable. There is no doubt about this, that the Lord did it, and God granted it. Verse 11, Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he, that's the Lord, brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. A few things about this thing. I hope you understand what's happening. Many of us do understand, even from our youngest days, the Sunday school lesson of King Hezekiah and placing this request, and the Lord backed up time. That's a pretty powerful thing if you think about it. There was no small thing for the Lord to back up time, just as it was no small thing for the Lord to suspend the day back in Joshua's day of the sun not setting. But this was not only a very large and grandiose demonstration, it was visible. Except for the folks in Alaska, who is not affected, and I say that in jest because they have such a season of darkness for a time, but who in this world is not affected by the sun and its positioning? Rising and setting and moving throughout the day at its high point at the middle of the day. What I'm saying is this, and I'm not intending to be silly, but King Hezekiah did not get a 10-degree backup from the sun in an isolated environment where it only affected him because it was the same sun for the rest of the world. I think that's pretty well understood, not trying to insult your intelligence. But by that point, I'm saying this was a public event centered around Hezekiah as one man on the face of the earth. And he's relating to the prophet Isaiah. They're in conversation. Prophet Isaiah is fulfilling he's fulfilling his job function on the Lord's behalf. And this miracle out in the atmosphere is a universal and international event for King Hezekiah. But it affected everyone. That demonstrates to me what a powerful thing this really was. God did it however he was going to do it. I don't know if he thought it and his thoughts were performed, if God spoke to the sun as he did in the days of creation and the sun responded to his voice. I don't know. But it demonstrates to us that God has power over his creation. He made it, he sustains it, and once in a while, which is what a miracle is, he suspends it. Lord, what are we going to do? We're drowning in this ship. This storm is just something fierce. Ye of little faith. I don't want to say what I would say in the vernacular and attribute it to Lord Jesus, but if I was able to effect a rescue, don't worry about it. We got this. We're okay. But the Lord exercised his power over creation. The very God that created the world can control every element of it. God who established natural order, what we call natural order, God can alter that at any point in time. This passage is not giving us an explanation of how God changed time forever and for the whole world. It's about revealing God's power, in my view. Miracles are never given to explain how they happened. It's often where you will get a glimpse into a critic, one that does disbelieve or one that is filled with unbelief. They'd rather focus on, let's take the Red Sea crossing, for example. It wasn't really a splitting of the ocean, they say, or the sea. It was a little swampy area, maybe ankle deep, that they waded through. And they leave out all of the scriptural evidence about being dry ground and the wall of water and so forth. Again, it's hard not to bring Charlton Heston to mind when we go through that visually. But anyway, the miracle, a miracle, all of the miracles are about God and his power and his will. They're there so we can see who God is. This miracle here about turning the sundial backwards 10 degrees tells me that God is powerful. He's not to be tampered with. He's not to be disrespected. And God is able. What is one of those elements that often erodes away at our faith? It erodes away at our consistency in prayer, perhaps even Bible reading and study and meditation. Erodes away at me listening to spiritual people in my lives that are working on the Lord's behalf and ministering or trying to minister to me. It's often when I have that doubt that I'm giving a little bit of attention to of, I know God is able. But right now I'm not thinking that he is. And that might be a moment in time. It might be a season of life. And it is intentional on my part to be on the lookout for people who are in that season of life. We need to rescue them out of it. I'm not saying that we coerce them and we can't force anyone. You know, you can lead a thirsty horse to water, but you can't make him drink it. Certainly more difficult with people. I can't make anyone do anything. I don't even have the best self-control and make myself do everything I need to do. I still have a lazy bone in my body. But the Lord is powerful and the Lord is able. And I must never forget those things. Well, as I mentioned already, the miracle was not only visible to Hezekiah, only visible to Hezekiah and Isaiah, it was visible to everyone in the world. Can you imagine being somewhere else in society? You're going about a normal life, and For us, many of us, you know, you check the watch, you check the smartphone, we look at the time wherever it's posted. Our lives are generally run within the framework of time, right? If the clock, and you're looking at the clock, or you're keeping time, and it gets to be 9:15 and I'm still up here talking, you'd feel that. You'd be probably a little frustrated. Certainly, next time I'm scheduled to speak, you might not be present. I know how those things go. We get antsy, got things to do. But could you imagine being somewhere and you're doing somewhat timekeeping and you're like, hey, coworker, wait, what time is it? I can't wait to get home, get some supper. It's such and such. And whatever 10 degrees translates to, you ask again, hey, what time is it? It's such and such again. I know I've been putting out effort and some time has transpired. I know that the minutes can be long. But you mean time has backed up? There is scriptural evidence of someone else seeing this thing. 2 Chronicles 32:31. Got a few minutes. I'll flip over there right quick. 2 Chronicles, next two books over. 2 Chronicles 32. I was glad to find this verse because when I've previously looked at Hezekiah's life, I always looked at it very narrowly, verse by verse, as Hezekiah was having these things occur, and I ran very few cross-references. I love running cross-references. I learned so much scripture that way. But in 2 Chronicles 32:31, we find out, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him, this is they're sending unto King Hezekiah, to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. What wonder was done in the land? The miracle of the sun's dial being pushed backwards. God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. The news of God demonstrating his power reached the princes of Babylon. What does that tell me? People heard about this thing. People put their attention to it. People wanted to find out what is going on with God's people in Jerusalem or in the kingdom of Judah. Here's the lesson. We know God can work in our lives individually. And oftentimes when he does, we may even do the right thing and we thank him for working in our lives and we move along. On to the next thing. But I believe that we would do well, I would certainly do well, to consider that when God works in my life, it may have been for my benefit, but it may have also been an opportunity for others' benefit. Specifically, when the Lord does a work in my life, it's an opportunity for people to praise him, not me. Shame on me when I needed a situation. Let's say I needed the Lord's strength and wisdom, two things I pray for every single day, and probably will until my final day when I no longer need strength and wisdom. And the Lord provided strength and wisdom in a large dose for this situation. And I get up, and it's time to give a testimony, and I tell everybody how great I was with how much strength and how much wisdom I brought to the table to accomplish this difficult thing. And other people that are like-minded with some pride that has worked its way in talk about how much strength and wisdom they had for their situations. And the Lord never received a word of testimony. Without him, we can do nothing. That I know for certain. I am fully assured. There is not an ounce of unbelief in that truth. I know that is true. Because something I've observed, and you have too, and I believe Scripture is demonstrating for us, that when God moves, people notice. That's what we want to happen in our individual lives and our collective family church life together. We want to see God moving. People take notice. When God answers prayer, we're going to see something related to that. It will become visible. And when God does these things, they are each opportunities. What are they opportunities for? They're opportunities to point people to the Lord. People that don't know the Lord knew of the problems. The Lord worked in people. The Lord worked through the problems. The Lord delivered. Now these people can see that. It's an opportunity to help guide them to the Lord that they know nothing about Him. Perhaps some used to be with the Lord, but have backslid. They slid backwards, and they need that encouragement. Come on back. You took that path, and you found out exactly what we encouraged you. You're not going to be happy with the results. Let's go this way. God works in our lives not only for our benefit, but they are for His glory. An opportunity is going to be wasted here. King Hezekiah could have come off of this miraculous recovery, restoration, healing, to point many to the Lord. And he's going to miss his opportunity, and he's going to point to himself. What a shame. King Hezekiah was a great man. I'm not ever going to deny that fact. But how many people have done great things? Maybe there was sincere appreciation for what the Lord allowed, but pride got its foot in the door before humility could slam it shut. Just a little bit. Instead of glorifying God, King Hezekiah is now going to display his treasures. His treasures. And instead of pointing to God, he's going to point to himself. Lord willing, we'll deal with that next time. But I believe there's still a warning, even in what we're looking at this evening. Blessing always brings responsibility. We've talked at length during our Sunday school hour on various occasions that many times great privileges are the focus of people rather than great responsibility. But if we would focus on our responsibilities, we can more innocently or more in a more satisfied fashion enjoy the privileges that come along. Blessings bring responsibility. When God works in your life, it's not just about you, it's about Him. So in conclusion, I hope you see in the passage with me a relatively complete picture of how God works. This is one thing that the unsaved do not know, they do not understand. I think, quite frankly, they don't care. But I hope that they will. Because they will see in your life as a witness, God gives promises. God doesn't just give promises, He uses means. God gives directions, prescriptions to accomplish something that should be accomplished in faith and in obedience. God requires patience. Again, I'm not trying to speak critically of our society, but this is a missing ingredient. Everything is supposed to be faster and instant. God still requires patience in process. If we will ask the Lord, how am I going to know what the right thing to do is? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That's what the book of James says. God provides confirmation. God will display his power. I hope that each of us can give testimony, at least for one instance, of God demonstrating His power. And we don't stop at any one of these links in the chain. God creates opportunities. He creates opportunities to demonstrate His power to me individually. He gives opportunity for this to be demonstrated to the people in my life, wherever I go. But a lot of this sequence of God working in someone's life begins with one thing. Praying. If we back up this whole passage, Hezekiah didn't have to do anything to find out that he was sick unto death. The end is very near. And he was told to get his things in order because you're going to die and you're not going to live. It was very clearly presented. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Do I want to see God working? I sure do. I've heard it in others' prayer requests. We all do. It's a shared sentiment. We're unified on that front. if we want to see God working, and we do, it's not a question, how are we going to see him working? The attention has to be on God, not on me. It needs to be on the Lord, not on my circumstances. They may have prompted me, but I must get back to him. Hezekiah prayed, God responded, and the same is true today. God still works, he still answers, and he still moves. But never forget, God's work in our lives is never just about us, it's about his glory. Do you want God to work? Just a few more questions to close it out. When he does, will we respond to him correctly? That's a struggle sometimes. Will we trust him when his answer is being delivered through a process? And quite frankly, I'm tired of the process. That's the book of Job. Long process. Long study. We all remember that. Still need to get each of you your trophy that made it through that with me. Will we wait on the Lord for patience? Will I recognize his power? Or will I think that I did it? And will we give him the glory? When God works, he's doing something for us, and we'll praise his name for it. But we must never forget, he's doing something through us for a greater purpose, and that is for his honor and his glory. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you'll bless your words. I pray that it's properly understood and that you'll help us to apply it. Thank you for working in our lives, and as we go to our prayer time, I pray that you'll work in each request. Lord, we want your will to be done. Everything that you've done, we know, has been done perfectly. It is each of our handlings of a situation that brought the imperfection. Pray that you'll bless. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for your power that is distributed with mercy and grace and the perfect dose for what the situation requires. In Jesus' name, amen.